Now, it's my privilege to bring you our message today, and it is from 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 13 through 25. And isn't it interesting that this morning in Bible study at 9 o'clock, we were touching on some of these exact same scriptures and some of the same principles that I'm going to be going over today. So God is sovereign, He's in control, and He kind of reinforces some of the teaching that He brought to me to share with you through that time of Bible study this morning. So let me open in a word of prayer, and then we'll look into God's Word. Heavenly Father, we come before You now. We ask You to be our teacher. We ask You to speak through Your Scripture, and we ask You to help us to have an understanding of the message that and how it applies to us as individuals and to us corporately as to how we can go forward, how we can bring You glory, and how we can be changed by You. Lord, we trust You. We need You. We love You. And we honor You. Our worship didn't end, Lord, as we came away from the microphones from singing. Our worship continues as we seek to know You more and seek to understand ourselves better in a way that we can be transformed into the likeness of Your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our scripture comes to us again from 1 Peter today. It's the second half of the first chapter of Peter. I taught the first half a few weeks back, and I'm going to continue in that series. It begins with the word therefore. And that's always a transitional word, is it not? So we're going to have to understand what that therefore is there for. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. That is, just as Jesus demonstrated perfect obedience, we are to emulate and imitate Him. Be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since, verse 17, you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver and gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb, a perfect lamb, without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through Him you believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourself, our response should be to obey the truth so that you have sincere love for each other. Love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, again not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. As a reminder, when we reviewed 1 Peter a few weeks ago, the author of this book is, of course, Peter, one of the 12 apostles, and also one of the three closest disciples of Jesus, who were Peter, James, and John. This letter is addressed to the strangers scattered, or literally to the sojourners in of the dispersion. These were the Gentile Christians around 63 AD who, like Israel of old, were scattered throughout what is now modern-day Turkey and was then called Asia Minor, north of Tarsus in the regions of Pontus, Galatia, and Cappadocia, the area that's circled there on the map, well north and to the east of Israel. These territories were under Roman control since around 60 BC. So for over 120 years, these scattered Christians were being greatly tempted by the sins of the world, the sins that came from the Roman culture in a pagan, hostile society. And I think there is familiarity for us today as we face the society that we live in. Their situation was one of suffering and trial, but not because of the empire banned on Christianity that was still to come. No, there was suffering and persecution took place in the form of slander, persecution, police action, and social ostracism against them because they were simply Christians. They were outsiders. Here Peter is writing to encourage these readers, and dare I say, encourage us today, to endure suffering and persecution by giving ourselves entirely to God. We are to remain faithful in times of distress, trusting that God will give us what we need to endure and ensures us that we will certainly enjoy the salvation that the Lord has promised. The key themes to the book of Peter, which we're going to touch on the surface of today, is to encourage steadfastness in the face of persecution, to remind them and us of the special privilege we have as God's holy nation. That's a big point of my title today, the privilege. We see how to behave in the midst of those who speak evil of us or abuse us or don't believe the message that we bring, and simply because we're Christians. In summary, the teaching today talks to us about how do we conduct ourselves in a way that honors God in a hostile environment, as it can be at times. And for our primary teaching today, the privilege we have to honor God with what we do each and every day. From 1 Peter chapter 1, we remember that you have been chosen for sanctification and obedience, as in verse 1 and 2. We are identified as God's elect, chosen to be sanctified and trusting in Him. That Jesus, as our living hope, is the foundation that sanctification and obedience results in. From that Jesus, the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises, that God's grace and mercy became that living hope, that God would be alive in each and every one of us through our sanctification and the obedience that we show. This morning at the Bible study, we were reminded of the book of Romans, and again in this chapter, about how Jesus became more perfect through the obedience He demonstrated by humbling Himself to the Father's will, to take on human form, to accept being a little less powerful than God the Father while He was here on this earth, such that He would be the sacrificial lamb. And this scripture today is going to touch on how we become more perfect through demonstrating obedience. Because the living hope of Jesus is greater than any trial we face. Our first point today, the privilege to honor God, is born from, the foundation is built upon, our living hope. So continuing to build on these understandings, our reading today starts with the word therefore. And for this reason, we need to look at what we are building on so that we can understand what God is teaching us from that foundation. Let's look at the first two verses, 13 and 15, 13 through 15. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as He who called you is holy, that's Jesus, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Again, in Scripture, whenever you see the word therefore, you need to understand what it is that you're transitioning from and what foundation are you building upon. Look back at chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. We are told that praise be to God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because in His great mercy, verses 3, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fate. The foundation of our privilege to honor God is the privilege only Jesus can give us. Jesus paid the price. Jesus has accomplished the sacrifice that needed to be made so that we may have a relationship with God. The living hope that comes from what He did was for us, and you're going to see that highly focused on in this scripture today. Now in verse 13 and beyond, we are taught our responsibility to honor God because of that living hope. Look again at 13 through 15. Therefore, the minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Born from that living hope, our privilege and responsibility, or our privilege and responsibility is to do what? It tells us to focus our minds to be alert and sober. The original translation from the Old Testament in the King James Version says, gird up your loins, gird up the loins of your mind, which meant tying up your loose outer garments and getting ready to be effective and unhindered to do what God wanted you to do. And today you might think of those voices, of that translations to be, roll up your sleeves and get to work. Focus on what it is that you're going to do, or prepare your minds for action. In other words, our responsibility, because of the grace and the living hope God provides, is to be committed to be disciplined and diligent in prayer, study, and contemplation of God's Word. And you're going to see, be reminded again today of the power of God's Word and how much it flows through every aspect of our Christian walk and the maturity that God wants us to have. Also, look also at what it says with the words in verse 13. Look at the words with minds. Notice how they're plural. And notice how this connects to the common theme we see throughout Scripture is for us to come together, like-minded. It's not one mind, it's the minds. It's all the minds coming together, focusing on God. With Jesus' living hope together in one mind, there's nothing that we can't do to carry out what God wants to see accomplished. So we're unencumbered. We're together, and in verse 13 instructs us to be fully sober. Oftentimes we focus on a very singular definition of what the word sober means. Sober means to not be drunk on wine or other substances. But really in Scripture, it's much deeper when you think of the word sober. It's not just don't be filled with the evil spirits. It means to be filled with God's Spirit. But there's also something even more significant than that. I guess there can't be anything more significant than that, but there's another a similar thing that's important to understand, is to have sober judgment of yourself is to also not think of yourself as being unworthy or being unable to accomplish anything. We oftentimes make the mistake of selling ourselves short and think that we can't make a difference. But with God, anything is possible, and you can make a difference. To be sober is to recognize that God can do great kingdom work through you and through me. Don't think that we can't have an impact. This isn't about pride. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about what God can do. If you show up for God, if you're guided by what God wants you to do in His Spirit, there are amazing things that can happen just because you're willing to be there. Building upon that focused, sober mind, God through His grace is going to give us the privilege to be obedient in verse 14. Now think about that for a minute. The privilege to be obedient. You think it's a privilege? Some people think of it as a penalty. I think our job, our perspective needs to be, it's a privilege to honor you, God, with me understanding what you want me to do and then doing it. The literal phrase here in verse 14 is children of obedience, denoting obedience as the defining quality of a child of God. God's grace is going to give us the ability to choose right from wrong. Because of what He taught us, He changed our thinking from before when we did not know Him. So that we can be focused, unencumbered by the world, and working together to obey and do what God wants. By allowing God's power to take each thought captive so that our old sinful desires lose their attractiveness the moment we focus on the Holy One who called us in verses 15 and 16. Look at 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Having an understanding of who God is, having an understanding of His Word, having an understanding of how He wants us to respond to the challenges we face and the temptations that we face because he had those same temptations, we see that we can take each thought captive, submit it to the obedience of Christ to become more perfect and to see His plans and purposes carried out. God's divine power, His Holy Spirit, allows us to defeat the temptation of sin and sinful thoughts when we imitate Christ's obedience to bring the Father glory in word and in deed. 1 Peter, back to the original verses 13 through 15. To be clear, as we look at these last verses here, 14 and 15, the one who is calling us is the one who is holy. The Holy One is also the calling one. The living hope of Jesus enables us to imitate Him. Like father, like son, or like father, like daughter. God tells us what is holy, and God, through His grace, enables us to walk in that holiness. So let's claim that privilege to honor God by choosing to be focused, unencumbered, and united together of one mind so that we can walk and talk that holy lives God enables us to have. Our second point today, the privilege to honor God in godly fear. Since you call on a father, looking at 1 Peter verse 17, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your life as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it is not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through Him, you believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Here we see God as both Father and impartial Judge that redeemed us with something far more significant than the wealth or power of this world. Our focus there should be that worldly things can't redeem us. We can't buy ourselves into heaven. We can't earn enough points to force our way through the doors and say, well, I drive this car, I have a boat, I have this vacation house, whatever. We can't force our way in. Because of this, we are called to fear God by our respect, reverence, admiration, and submission so that we can be obedient. God is not the Father who indulges our whims in order to stay our friend. Instead, He will call us to account for what we do in our lives. And He will correct us when we're off course. Sometimes it's not fun. Oftentimes it's not easy. But God has always got a plan. And it's always better than yours and mine. And that's a common theme that I've been talking about for a long, long time. We are called to have the respect of a son for a loving father, the fear of displeasing God, our Father, reverence for God who gave His blessed Son to die for us and will judge our lives. Look at verse 18 and 19. It makes it clear how privileged we are to live holy lives in godly fear by knowing how much our redemption costs. We were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver or gold. No, we were redeemed with the precious blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, our Lamb, who was without sin, yet He bore our sin, became sin for you. And for me, verse 18 continues that we were redeemed from our aimless conduct received by traditions handed down from our forefathers. I'll pause here for a minute, and if you can think back in your life before you knew Christ, if you could think about the things that were normal in your life, what you considered as being okay, how correct were they just based upon worldly standards and worldly guidance and what we got away with all these years and who we liked and who we didn't like and who we thought were inferior and who weren't inferior and all those types of things? The recipients of this letter had that same problem. For the longest time, There was even separation in the church from the nation of Israel that thought that they were far above these Gentile Christians and how they didn't belong and how they couldn't possibly be there because they hadn't been the chosen people of all those generations in the past. But God welcomes them in. God welcomed the Gentiles in. He welcomes people that are different from us in. Just like the message of peace that I taught a few weeks back around Christmas is we need to be a welcoming body of believers, not just the Trinity, but the church itself. We need to have a different understanding. We need to have God's perspective on what is right and what is wrong, and He can give it to us. We were redeemed from the ways of this world that led to eternal separation from God, which means hell. Thank God for saving us from ourselves. And that's the privilege we're celebrating today. Amen? Verse 20 tells us that God's perfect plan of salvation, before time began, God knew that Christ's suffering and death was not an alternative to some failure of divine purposes. God knew from the beginning of time, before the world was created, that this had to be the plan to rescue us from ourselves. From the eternity past, God the Father prepared His willing Son for the altar of His wrath. Look at these last three words in verse 20. This is the most encouraging three words in this scripture. For your sake. All this, writes Peter, was and is for you. It's an astonishing thought. The Father's foreordination of Christ as the sacrificial lamb was for you. Was for those people that don't yet know that that's the truth for them also. So we are encouraged to reach out. We are encouraged to share the love of Christ. We are encouraged to accept the salvation that Jesus provides. God had our redemption in mind all along. We are indeed privileged to honor God in godly fear. So we are privileged to honor God based on Jesus' living hope. And privileged to honor God in godly fear. Revere God. Be amazed by Him. And do so by digging in His Word and finding out who He is and who He wants you to be. And for our application is point three, the privilege to honor God in mutual love. Starting in verse 22, now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth that talks about once you're there, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring Word of God. And this talks about how weak we are and how strong God is. All the people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Again, reaching out to those sojourners, reaching out to the people that were the dispersion. Peter here is saying, we're reaching out all the way to you. So don't be upset. Don't give up hope. We're reaching out to you, and we want you to hear it. And this is for us as well. From that far away, from all those years back, God is speaking to us today. I'm giving you this message, so that it impacts you and your life and your walk and what you do and the process that you go to become more obedient to God the Father, to become more like His Son, Jesus Christ. Our application from these verses is to love one another deeply in verse 22. It tells us that love arises from a pure heart and it endures forever. Now watch how God does this. And this is what is just amazing, how God makes this happen. As we saw thus far, by God's grace, He enables us to obey Him, in verse 22, for our purification. God gives us the ability to understand who He is and understand what it is that we need to do to obey Him. And as He enables us to obey Him, in verse 22, its durability doesn't rest upon us and what we do. It rests upon the durability of God's Word, in verse 23. God can purify us because within us dwells the Holy Spirit for our sanctification. And verse 23 makes it clear that we have been born again of imperishable seed That gives us new life like a newborn baby. But then it provides growth and maturity so that we can progress and become more effective and more obedient to God so he can use us more to do the things that he wants us to do. And as we grow, we have that Holy Spirit in us more and more often, giving it more and more authority on what we do. So the power of God begins to take over. And it's just through reading of his word, understanding who he is, and practicing submission and obedience. It sanctifies us or matures us to be who God wants us to be. And then it maintains God's presence in us through the infilling of the Holy Spirit. All these things are prerequisites for genuine love among Christians. We need to have the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We need to be growing and maturing in Christ. We need to accept things being different than we absolutely want them to be if it's God's will, so that we can come together and see what he's going to do. Mutual love in church is anchored in God's love. To connect with these earlier points, Christian holiness and congregational love go hand in hand. If we're going to love one another, we need to first love God. The breakdown of one invariably affects the other. As we love each other more, the effectiveness of God working in our life increases more. As we have discord and tension between us, we take our focus off God because we're focused on the wrong thing. We're focused on anger or disappointment, whereas God wants us to focus on him. Our final points come to us in verse 24 and 25, and we again see the supremacy of God's plan. We are again reminded of the things of this world are temporary, while the things of God are eternal. Man in his glory and the things we think are important, the things we base our love on, will all wither and fall. Conversely, if we base our love on God's word that saves us, sanctifies us, and maintains the presence and growth and guidance of God's Holy Spirit in our lives, that will give us mutual love and the ability to love that endures forever for an eternal benefit. Therefore, honor God in mutual love. Honoring God in mutual love must be directed towards God first, vertically, understanding who he is, so that we can have effective relations horizontally, one with another. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before you, Lord. We thank you for the concept that we looked into today, the privilege to honor you with our lives. The privilege, Lord God, to walk in holy fear with reverence and astonishment for who you are. The privilege, Lord God, to have that living hope that Jesus established for us, living with us as we go. The privilege, Father, to choose to be obedient to you with the power of the infilling Holy Spirit so that it may grow more and more effective in impacting our lives and seeing your kingdom plans and purposes fulfilled. Not because of our perfection, but because of yours, Lord. You have a perfect plan. You call us, who are imperfect people, to be part of that plan for your glory, not for ours. Lord God, help us to accept our assignments in that perfect plan that we will carry out to the best of our abilities to see what you want to see done, accomplished. Let not our wisdom and our brain power, the things the way that we think should go, affect, Lord God, the efficacy of your work here. We seek you, Lord. We ask you to be our guide. We ask you to humble each and every one of us to receive your direction and then commit ourselves to walking in it, whether we want to or not, trusting in you for the outcome, for your glory.